Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Pastor's given me 7 weeks this time. Hallelujah. And I saved up points, coupons, and got 7. He said, "You got 7 weeks." And he told me this a while back. I usually don't have that big of a heads up. And I said, "Well, 7. Well, there's 7 churches of Asia Minor. I ought to preach on them." Then I got to think about, there's 7 all through the book of Revelation. So here's what I'm going to do in 7 weeks. I'm going to preach the entire book of the book of Revelation in 7 weeks. Now, we'll skip a week next week for a missions conference, but pray for me if you would. Now, I've taught the book of Revelation, but I've never preached the book of Revelation in 7 weeks. But God has just begun to fill my cup in the last couple months with this. And I tell you, we'll see this here in a little bit, but I'm telling you, the most neglected book in the Bible, I think, most neglected 2 books in the Bible are Daniel and Revelation, and they go hand in hand, and we overlook them because they are kind of hard to understand. I understand that. I still don't understand all about it, but I tell you, every time I read it, God gives me something. And so we'll do a series of sermons on the Revelation Reporter. We see John on the Isle of Patmos, just as if there was late breaking news on a scene somewhere, there would be a reporter there, and he would report what he sees or what she sees that is on scene. And we see that the book of Revelation opens up and it introduces us not to John, but it introduces us to Jesus Christ. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ and not the revelation of John. Don't get those mixed up. So many times I read books, and matter of fact, sometimes in your Bible, and I have an old Bible right here. This is a Morris Study Bible, and it says the revelation of John. I just take a marker and mark through it because that's not what it is. We're not getting an unveiling of John. You know why? Because we don't care. We care about our Savior, right? Not that John wasn't important, all right? Don't get me wrong there. But we see that John, the Apostle John, is on scene on an island, and he's going to report what he sees. Not what he hears, but what he sees. It's as if he is seeing eternity happen in front of him. That's better than any show I've ever seen. Hallelujah. Well, we were sitting down one day. I can't remember. It's been so long since I've sat in front of the TV. But last thing we were watching was the Andy Griffith Show. That's a sanctioned show by the Word of God. And we were sitting there watching it. But I remember how much I enjoy watching that show. But can you imagine being John on an island? By the way, he's in his 90s at this time. And Domitian had put him out there. The emperor of Rome had exiled him out there, thinking that this old man's going to die on a volcanic hill. And now here on this desert plain, there is almost treeless. The Isle of Patmos is just a barren looking land. And John's sitting out there, and I can't help but to think maybe he's just sitting on an old rock, thinking, "God, this is it. I'm done. I've been exiled." Why had he been exiled? Well, because Domitian had said, "If you don't worship me and don't call me master in God, that I'll kick you out of Rome and I'll put you on the Isle of Patmos, where people go to die." And John said, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He is master in God." And they said, "Okay, we'll take you to the Isle of Patmos." They put him there as a punishment. But God said, "I just want to get you alone." Hello. You ever feel like in life sometimes, I've had a couple of weeks like this, You ever take chaos and roll it up and throw it back into chaos? That's what the last 2 weeks of my life has been like. Hello. Anybody had those weeks? And I preached a series of sermons a couple years ago on coping in chaos. I took that sermon, wadded it up, and threw it away. I said, "I missed it. Now I know what chaos is. It's just chaos. But can you imagine John sitting on the Isle of Patmos thinking, God, this is it. I'm an older man now. I have proclaimed your name. And because I proclaimed your name, now I'm on an island by myself that I can tell nobody about you. So God, what are you going to do in my life? God says, dun, 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 dun. And he rolls back the curtain of one of the greatest visions man has ever seen. One day we'll see it. But John went to the pre-show. He went to the show that the angel of God came down and said, John, write this. What you fixing to see. He said fixing too. That angel said fixing. He said you fixing to see it. It's in the scripture. I'll read it here in a minute. But as a reporter reports on what they see, John himself is going to write down some wonderful things that no eye has ever beholded. Now look, if you will, verse 1 of chapter of Revelation 1. In verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hello, it's Jesus. Amen. We're going to unveil who He is. By the way, when you get into the book of Revelation, everything is about Jesus Christ. It's not about John. It's not about the angel. By the way, it's not necessarily even about the churches. It's not about the devil. It's not necessarily about the Antichrist and the beast and the 144 Jehovah Witnesses up there. It's not about that, right? I'm just playing there. I love when I studied on the Jehovah Witnesses. You know, they thought that 144,000 was going to be the Jehovah Witnesses. Well, Jehovah Witnesses went over 144,001. And they said, what do we do? Well, we got to change what we believe. Well, y'all are extras. I love how they did that. Yeah. But notice in verse 1 what happens here. The unveiling of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. By the way, it says servants. John was just a servant. By the way, this book was not written just to John. This book wasn't written just to the seven churches of Asia Minor. It was written to us. It was written for our learning today, for our encouragement, for our edification today. Notice what it says, unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. I love that he said shortly. I'm short, but when you put Lee after it, it means something to come pretty quickly. Hallelujah. Even in John's day, he said it's going to be quick. Yeah. Folks, I'm telling you, all we're waiting for is the trumpet, the voice of God to say, come up hither. Notice what he says. He says, shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Hallelujah. I like this. Now notice what happens is that there are some things we got to look at in order to get a basis of this book. If you miss the basis of this book, you'll miss the rest of the book. So you got to get the scene here. Here's John on the Isle of Patmos, a barren desert land, basically because of the volcanic eruptions that had happened there. It killed everything. And so it's just hills and mounds of this volcanic things, that rock. And I tried to think of what it was. But so John's out there in this barren land and really a desert place, so to speak. And he's like, God, are you done with me? God says, no, I'm not done with you. I'm going to use you greatly, John. In your last hours of your life, I'm going to allow you to pen some letters down. When you get to verse 4, notice what he says. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. God says, write these things and send them to these seven churches. Because why? Because that's who I choose to get my message through, is using the churches. By the way, I'm glad God's still using churches. I'm glad God's still using Coastline Baptist Church and Heritage Baptist Church and Berean Baptist Church. I'm glad He's using Victory Baptist Church. I'm glad He's using churches all over America to still proclaim the greatest news ever. There's three things tonight. I'll show you these. Trying to move on, but I want you to notice, number one, the person of Revelation. I've already hit this, so I'm just going to hit it very quickly again. The person of Revelation. Who is this? This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4, if you will, again. Verse 4 tells us this. Of course, verse 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear to me. And then we see in verse 2 also it says, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that He saw. Verse 4 says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from Him. Now here it is. Now notice what who Christ is. It says, which is and which was and which is to come. So John is introducing Jesus Christ to these seven churches of Asia Minor, which they've already been introduced, but I'm saying he's introducing this letter to them by saying, this is him who was, is, and this is who he's going to be. John is going to reveal through the revelation who Jesus Christ, not who he was, but who he's going to be. This is Jesus Christ to come. You know who he was. Or else you wouldn't be church. Hello? Hello, everybody got that one? So we know who he was. Now notice what he says. He says, which is the present time. They knew who he is. They knew who he was. But now John's going to unveil to them through this revelation who he's going to be. By the way, when you get to the rapture, that's all about who he is. It's not about God spotlighting His church and saying, come up hither and putting a spotlight on us. It's putting a spotlight on the Christ. Jesus Christ. When the tribulation period happens, it's not about Israel coming back to God. It's not about God dealing with the laws. It's about God revealing His Son again. Because when He truly reveals Him to Israel, Israel goes, oh, that's who He is. That's why in the book of Romans, Paul said that his prayer is that all of Israel might be saved. When are they going to be saved? When they realize who he is. He's going to be unveiled to them. It's scary, I know, but when you think about a veil, you never know what you're going to get behind it sometimes, right? But when that veil is pulled off of the eyes of the Jews, they'll see who Jesus truly is. By the way, God's not going to make them trust Him, who Jesus is. He's going to unveil to them and they're going to want to trust Him as their Savior because He unveils them. By the way, sometimes, don't you hate whenever they say you could win a mystery gift? I don't like those. I won one this past week. I ordered some stuff from the cardboard over here and it said, you've won a free gift, mystery gift. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It was a calendar. I opened up the box. I mean, it came in a box like this. I was over here going, I was waiting on the guy to get, I was like, get it off the truck. Let's go. I didn't care about what I'd order. I had my knife out. I was ready. I was like, it's awful light. Box that big. It was a calendar. I don't like those unveilings like that. But Jesus will be unveiled. He is the person of revelation. Number two, we see the promises of revelation. Go back to verse 3, if you will. Go back to verse 3. We're going to get in 2, 3, and 4 here, or chapter 2 and chapter 3 here in a moment. But notice the promises of revelation. By the way, verse 3 is not found in any other book in the Bible. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. It says, blessed is he. I like this because there's two ways here. That readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy. This book. By the way, this is the only time in your Bible that the blessing is hinged upon reading and hearing a book. So by the way, which book is mostly overlooked? The book of Revelation. Anybody else like me? I'd love to be blessed by the hand of God. By the way, whenever I first did a study on the book of Revelation, it was amazing how God began to bless my life just because I was reading His Word, where He said to read His Word and He blessed me. Hallelujah. By the way, you can be blessed by just hearing. We'll talk about that in a little while because you know three things He said to the churches, or one thing He said to all the churches? Hear what the Spirit saith. We'll talk about that in a moment. the promises of this book. The only book in the Bible that hinges on a promise of reading it. It's a promise. And I want you to notice some more promises. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, sometimes we may miss this promise, but it says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks. What are the candlesticks? Those are the churches. God said that these seven churches of Asia Minor are as a candlestick which give light. And we know that Jesus in His earthly ministry said that a candle cannot, or light cannot be hid that is set on a hill. He even referred to the churches as a light. They are that candle. Now look on down. He says, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed in the garment down to the foot, girt about with paps into a golden girdle. That's a picture of the, of, we'll see here in verse 14, of judgment. He says His hair and His head and His hair are white like wool. And white as snow, that's the purity of His judgment that is going to come, the flame of fire in His eyes. But notice, if you will, in verse 16, here's the promise. It says, and he had in His right hand seven stars. That's them there preachers. He says He holds them. Notice on down, He says, and the churches of those... Notice on down, He says, and out of His mouth with a sharp two-edged sword in His countenance. Going over, if you will, to the last verse 20. It says, and the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in My right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The angels simply meant the messengers. He's already unveiling some things here to us, some promises. Is that He says that the seven stars, the angels of those churches, the pastors of those churches, He says, I hold them in My hand. By the way, God holds the church and He holds the man of God in His hand. Two things you don't want to mess with. Number one's the Word of God. Number two is the man of God. Amen. By the way, one day me and you are not going to stand accountable for this church. One day Pastor Eric Crawford will stand accountable for this church. That's why we're to obey our pastor as he leads us. That's why we're to follow in behind our shepherd. Why? Because he's the one that's going to get in trouble. Hello? You know? Not me and you. Now, we're going to get in trouble for other things. I got a whole list of things I wrote down today that I'm going to get in trouble for. Bad attitude was one of them today. I got mad at a trencher. I talked to that trencher. It was a bad trencher. If I had dynamite today, it wouldn't have been a trencher no more. Wrote that down. Oops, sorry, Lord, bad attitude right there. But God says that He holds the churches and the pastors in the palm of His hand. By the way, sometimes we feel like God has just allowed this world to overcome His local New Testament churches. Seems like the voice of the lost person is louder and greater than ever before. And it seems like the voice of the lost man, and it seems like the voice of the transgender and this person and that person is so loud that, God, what's going on? Hey, I'm telling you, don't worry about it. God's got us in His hand. God's got it under control. God's not going to allow. By the way, He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against what? The church. Against this church, the gates of hell can't prevail against. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Hey, just hang on to God. God's hanging on to you. And He's hanging on to our pastor and He's hanging on to our church. We're going to be all right. I like the picture that we're in His hand. Because the Scripture says that we are in His hand. We're in His hand, we're in the Son's hand, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And one day, when chapter 4 comes in, God just does this with His hand. Here you go. Welcome home. He's going to take us out of this world, raptured out. We see the promises of this book. God's got it in control, folks. Yeah. You ever think sometimes we just try to get ahead of God? Amen. Say, God, you ain't got this one. I'll have to take care of this one. I hate when I do that. I hate whenever I feel God ain't handling it like I think He ought to handle it. And I try to take the helm, and for long I'm shipwrecked in my life. Just let God have it. He's taking care of it. Then we see a third thing tonight, and I'm almost done. The people of Revelation. We see seven churches of Asia Minor. You know what's amazing about these seven churches of Asia Minor? You've heard this before. This is nothing new. Is that it prophetically shows us seven periods of church history. And we see that we passed six of them already. that we're already in the Laodicean age. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. The first one, the church at Ephesus was a good church, but the scripture says in chapter 2, it says in verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast thy first love." The apostles during that time that had, through Jesus Christ, the disciples and the apostles carrying on the church, they had gotten off course a little bit. The first century church got off course just a little bit. God said, "I have somewhat against you." He said, "You left your first love." By the way, sometimes, point my fingers back at me. Sometimes we can go to church so much, we can forget why we come here. For me, it's even worse, I feel like, because sometimes I can feel like I'm coming here because I get paid to come here. And I have to be careful with that. By the way, I don't get paid to come to church here. I get paid to deal with a stinking trencher. Dose of them, because the first one broke. It broke. But we can get so used to the church. He said, "You left your first love." Then he comes on down and he goes to the church of Pergamos, and they lived in a place of persecution. Matter of fact, if you read about Pergamos, he says, notice verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "I know thy works." Hey, that, how does he know our works? Because he's got us in his hand. He's watching us. Even though they were not a perfect church, he was still watching them. Somebody should have said amen right there, because we're an imperfect church, right? That means God's watching us, even though we're an imperfect church. He has His eye on us. He cares about us. Now, notice on down in verse 13 again, He says this. He says, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." He said, "I know you live in a very persecuted place. I realize the tribulation and all of these things that's going on in your life." But He says, verse 15, He says, "So hast thou also them." He said that, "hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He said, verse 16, "Repent or else I'll come to thee quickly." There were some things this church had allowed to come in there. They allowed some, in Pergamos, some outside doctrines to come in there. And God said, "Repent of that. Go back to where you were." And then you go into the next church, Thyatira. That's just fun to say. Thyatira comes in verse 18, and he says, "I know," verse 19, he says, "I know thy works." He says, "I even know thy charity." He said, "in service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last be more than the first." But verse 20, don't you hate whenever, I remember when I was in school and I was going through homiletics and things like that, and you had to preach, and then you had to get up there. Bill Bob Smith said, "That was a pretty good sermon." Yes. You did good, the introduction. But you left the introduction and went somewhere else. I don't even know what you was preaching. I heard that a few times. Hallelujah. I still do that. I don't know about you, but I like those reports that said, "You did good, you did good, you did good. Good job, good job, good job. You're dismissed." This church didn't get that report. It said, I know thy works. I know thy charity, service, faith, patience, works, all that. He says, verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, though. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess," to what? Teach. Somebody that snuck in there. She was a Jezebel, so we probably thinking as she lines up with Jezebel in the Bible, she was probably a nice looking lady, probably very just a soothsaying woman that came in there and said, "Could I please teach a Sunday school class?" And the church probably got tired of hearing that. It said, "Sure." She got up there, and you read on down, see what happens is that some things entered into this church. Then you go on down with the church at Sardis. By the way, they had let some things slip. They wasn't the church as they started off with. Then you read the church at Philadelphia and you're waiting on the bad thing, and they're a pretty good church. But oh, you get to the church of the Laodiceans. By the way, it does say that, the church of the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans have taken over this church. But there's one thing that breaks my heart in verses 14 through the end of this chapter. Is that this is a church that Christ bought and paid for with His blood. But yet He's outside of it saying, could I come in? By the way, what love for Him to say, and I know I preached this before, what love for Him to say, would you let me in? Because I don't know about you, I'd be like, forget it. I'll go to the next one. But because He's merciful, because He's gracious, He stands out there and He said, hey, if you let me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. But I want you to notice how this letter ends in verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 3:22. Look at this. It's really a sad commentation because it's said to all seven churches. It says, he that hath an ear. Hello? Everybody good there? Check one. That's all of us, right? You know what's bad? I have two of them. To whom much is given, much is required. He said, he that hath an ear, just one of them. That was supposed to be a little funny. Y'all can laugh. Everybody here have two of them? I have one on each side. So I'm double responsible, right? Hello? I thought it was pretty good. The rest of the verse says this. Keep going. Let him hear. That's what I do with my ears, unless certain people are talking. He says, but here, he's very specific. What the Spirit, capital S, saith unto the churches. Let me end with this thought tonight. When's the last time the Holy Spirit, not in an audible voice, obviously, but when's the last time the Holy Spirit just spoke to you and you said, done? Or do we treat the Holy Spirit a lot of times like we do our spouse? Selective hearing. Holy Spirit says, you know what? I want you to go down to the front and I want you to pray about this situation. Done. Holy Spirit says, I sure would like for you to give $1,000. Right? Or the Holy Spirit says, and boy, this happens a lot to me. Hey, give them a tract right there. I thought I heard something. Instead of acting upon what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do. Listen tonight. You may never in your life understand the whole book of Revelation. If you do, please let me know. But I promise you this, is that if you'll get chapters 1 through 3, that Christ is unveiling Himself to seven literal churches of Asia, and that He, through John, allowed John to write what he saw. And he said, John, write this to these churches. But John, I want to do some auditing of these churches first. I want to show you that I know thy works. I know what you're going through. But here's kind of the report card on these churches. Because these churches need to get some things right before I can unveil some things to them. And he says, tell the churches, all of them, this last little thing, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto them. Because the Spirit of God works in this day and age through our lives as a Christian. And He illuminates us, allows us to understand things we normally wouldn't understand supernaturally. He allows us to have comfort through the Spirit. He called Him the Comforter. He also convicts our heart of sin. Hey, what's the Spirit saying to you tonight? I know what the Spirit's saying to me today. I was studying early this morning. I was just like, man, I started out reading my Bible, and the next thing I know, I had to just fall on my knees because the Spirit of God was saying, you get this right, get this right. How about you tonight? When's the last time the Spirit of God spoke to your heart? Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed real quick. Miss Christie's just going to play tonight, hymn 153, I Surrender All. If you need to come tonight, why don't you just say, Spirit of God, is He speaking to you tonight? Is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? If He's not speaking to your heart, then let me ask you this. Why is He not speaking to you? I hope tonight that you'll come as Miss Christie begins to play right after I pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the night. God, thank You for this great book that You've given us. I pray that You would bless it, Lord, as we dive into this book of Revelation. Lord, the great event happens next. But God, we got to get some things right first. And in order to truly understand the rest of this book, Lord, we have to hear what the Spirit is saying to us tonight. Father, I thank you for loving us and for being merciful to us. I ask that you bless this time of invitation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen tonight. I surrender all as Miss Christie begins to play. If you need to come tonight, come on. Maybe God's dealing with your heart about something. Whatever it may be, God will meet you here. Just give it all to Him. The song says, I surrender all.